Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
The name of the Lord in the life of the Christian, the church, and fulfilled in Jesus. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January is Blessed Be His Name, Revealing the Sacred Names of God. It's written by regular guest Dr. Kevin Golden. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request Blessed Be His Name, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January, Blessed Be His Name. So when Moses does this very strange thing, it looks so strange, gory even, literally gory to our modern sensibilities. After making sacrifice for sin, he takes the blood of the sacrificed animals. He takes half of it and he pours it on the altar. And he takes the other half and he sprinkles it on the people. And he says, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord is making with you today." What does that mean, blood of the covenant? What is this covenant? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday, January the 25th. Our weekly series continues through the Old Testament in a church year today, the covenant or the testament in Exodus 24. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a CD series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Just tickled to talk with you today, Todd.
Give us a bit of an orientation as to where we are in this series of interviews going through the Old Testament.
Well, today we are on the second of three interviews, kind of a little series within our series, concerned with the time that Israel spent at Mount Sinai. And as we noted in our last conversation, there at Mount Sinai, they unquestionably stood in the presence of the Holy God. I mean, Moses had already stood there in the presence of God back in Exodus 3 when God said, "Take your sandals off your feet. This is holy ground." Well, sinners, and that includes you and me, Todd, we can only live in the presence of the Holy God if He does something for us, something that we cannot do for ourselves. Now, last time, we observed that the most basic thing that God does for sinners is to give us Christ, whom the Old Testament calls the prophet like Moses. We were looking mostly at Exodus 20 last time, where God gave the Ten Commandments, and that Exodus 20 scene was a fearsome thing. I mean, there was thunder, lightning, and smoke. But the most fearsome thing about it all was that God was telling them what they should do, and they couldn't do it. The people begged Moses to speak to them instead of God. "You speak to us," they said. "If God keeps speaking to us, we will die." And then a little later on in Deuteronomy 18, talking about this same incident, we learned that the Lord at the time said, "They're right." But what they needed was not just a more low-key sort of presentation without all the pyrotechnics. What they needed was a different message. And so the Lord promised a prophet like Moses from among their brethren, and this, of course, is Christ, who is greater than Moses because he is God, and who came to bring a gracious message. And with that gracious message from this prophet greater than Moses, they could live. So today and next time, Todd, we're going to be dwelling still more on what God does for us sinners in Christ, entering into these realities through, well, another passage in Exodus today and Leviticus next time. Today we're going to see that through Christ, God gives us His New Testament.
What went on in Old Testament history between our subject last time and our topic today?
Well, Exodus 21 through 23 has been called the Book of the Covenant. Remember, Israel was to be a nation in its own right, so it needed some basic laws to set forth obligations and rights and stuff like that. And largely, that's what Exodus chapters 20 to 23 consists of. I mean, there are provisions dealing with persons, with wrongs and crimes, with injuries caused by carelessness, things about property and general conduct and the administration of justice. There is even a little bit on the festival seasons, and much of that is elaborated on later in the Pentateuch. But then, in Exodus 23, there's also a mention by the Lord of an angel who will go forth before his people to bring them to the place that God had prepared for them. And the Lord says, pay careful attention to him, to this angel, and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Now, these are remarkable things to be saying about one who is called an angel. And this angel has caused considerable head scratching for people who really don't want to see a lot of messianic content in the Old Testament, because this is a messenger. I mean, that's what the word angel means, and a protector. That's what the passage says he does. But this is also one who can forgive. He can pardon transgression. And in the Old Testament, of course, that is clearly a prerogative of God and God alone. And, of course, Exodus says that God's name is in him. God's whole personality resides in this angel, who is clearly no, shall we say, garden variety created angel. This is God the Son. Prior to the incarnation, he is often referred to in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord.
That brings us to our account in Exodus 24, beginning at verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. How important is this event, Ken?
Well, let me answer you, Todd, in the words of the distinguished biblical scholar Albert Edersheim. He said, this transaction was the most important in the whole history of Israel. By this one sacrifice never renewed, Israel was formally set apart as the people of God, and it lay at the foundation of all the sacrificial worship which followed. So this is noteworthy indeed, and that's shown by the fact that right after this event, Moses and some 70 others went up on Mount Sinai, the holy mountain, and there it says they saw God. He did not harm them. They beheld God, and they ate and drank.
So two times the people say that they will do all that the Lord has spoken. What are your thoughts there?
Well, it's an understandable thing for them to say. It's really what any believer would want to say. There's a prayer in the Matin service where we ask God that during that day we fall into no sin. Now, I know one pastor who always used to insert a word into the prayer. He used to insert the word deliberate. And so it would say, God, we don't want to fall into deliberate sin. But I always thought that there was a mistake to edit that prayer, because really, a Christian is going to pray for the avoidance of all sin, period. But that was a prayer. What the Israelites were saying in Exodus 24 was somewhat different. They weren't just asking God to help them. They weren't just asking that he would lead them to avoid all sin. They were rather flatly stating, promising, that they would avoid all sin. That is, that they would do everything that God had spoken. Now, I'm not going to try to question their motives, but part of me, Todd, wants to shout to those Israelites all the way across the years, stop! Do you have any idea what you are saying? Because, of course, as things turned out, they definitely did not do everything the Lord said. I mean, soon after this event, they would even worship a golden calf under the leadership of none other than Moses' brother Aaron. Moses was away for longer than they thought he should be on the mountain, and they fail miserably with the first commandment. They erect this calf. So, Todd, last time we talked about the fact that we cannot, we do not keep the law of God. And so why in so many ways do we pretend that we can? We asked that question last time. And as we said at that time, one reason why we pretend is that we just brush over the law much too quickly. We don't take to heart all of its true demands and threats.
Okay, so you say that one reason is that we pretend that we can keep God's law. What else might there be?
Well, now here's something else, and this becomes particularly insidious for Christians. We know that so often the things that we find really valuable in life are the things that we have put, well, significant time and effort and energy or maybe even money into. We think the things that are worth the most are the things, well, that we've put ourselves out for most. We think that we've got to have an investment in something if it's going to really matter to us. It's pretty much common thinking in this world. The problem comes when we apply it to God. And there we can think that if we invest ourselves successfully into the keeping of God's law, then it figures that our relationship with Him will mean all the more to us. And now we're in a situation parallel to that of the Israelites. I mean, I wish somebody could come along and say to us, you can't treat the Lord your God that way. Do you hear what you are saying? Look, you cannot be the judge of when a relationship with the holy God is going to mean something to you. Right there. We've already broken the law of God. We've already fractured the relationship. See, Todd, the perfect demands of God's law remain, and we remain sinners. So if God and man are going to be related, the Lord is going to have to bring about that relatedness, every bit of it. Sinful human beings like you and me simply will not. We cannot.
When we come back, we'll talk about that term, New Testament, with Dr. Ken Scher. You could win recordings of all 10 Making the Case conferences and recordings of more than 50 hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. Here's how. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. with Apple Podcasts. Copy and paste the text of your review and send it to talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll announce the winners on February 1st. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. with Apple Podcasts. And send your review to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. simplyclassical.com.
Hallelujah.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We're discussing the covenant or the testament in Exodus chapter 24 with Dr. Ken Sherb. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Sherb is the author of a CD series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament. Find out more about this preaching resource on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, The Old Testament Collection by Dr. Ken Sherb. So Ken, talk about especially this term, New Testament.
Often when we use that term, we are talking about the portion of the Bible that starts after the book of Malachi ends. Or we think of the New Testament as a period of time, the years after the B.C. years from the Old Testament era. But the Bible itself does not use the term New Testament so much in those ways. It uses the term differently, as when the prophet Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a new testament, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." See, in a passage like that, the term New Testament does not refer to a portion of the book or a period of history. Instead, here, the New Testament is a basis for the relationship between God and man. Jeremiah was saying that the New Testament would be better than the old covenant of Sinai. For this New Testament's high point would be that the Lord would forgive iniquity and remember sin no more. Notice carefully what the prophet Jeremiah is saying. He is talking about forgiving iniquity. This is the forgiveness that you and I have in Christ. It's not probation. The New Testament does not amount to some second chance for people to make good and prove themselves. In other words, the New Testament is not a mere patch on the old covenant.
So in those terms, the terms set there in that Jeremiah passage you mentioned, what is the old covenant?
Basically, it's the Ten Commandments and other related commands that God gave at Mount Sinai. And that old covenant did not work. The failure, of course, was not God's fault. It resulted from human sin. People broke the old covenant. They broke it right and left. By contrast, however, the New Testament contains no laws to break. It is pure forgiveness. This is the only way we can be brought into a relationship with God. This New Testament is the only way we can be saved, and it's the Lord who has brought it about. So here, really, New Testament, that term, is a nickname for the gospel, the good news of salvation. And God has brought about this salvation in Christ. The book of Hebrews that quotes that Jeremiah 31 passage in full goes on to say that a testament, a last will and testament, only goes into effect at the death of the one who made the testament. So Luther picked up on that when he observed that he who stays alive makes a covenant. He who is about to die makes a testament. And really, Todd, it's the death of Christ that makes the New Testament what it is. With his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, Jesus, the man who is also God, purchased for us the inheritance. And the inheritance is the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, therefore, we have a much, much better testament than the covenant that the Lord made with Israel back at Mount Sinai.
Of course, Jesus uses that term, New Testament, when he institutes the Lord's Supper. How does that fit in here?
Oh, good point. See, Jesus did this on the night that he was betrayed. Within 24 hours after that, he was going to be crucified, dead, and buried. So he was connecting to his impending death both the New Testament and the new meal that he was instituting. Now, notice, Todd, that when Jesus said the words, New Testament, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, nobody stopped him and asked, what do you mean? What are you talking about here? See, they knew Bible passages like we've just been discussing from Jeremiah and from Exodus. If the New Testament is the forgiveness of sins, and the Lord's Supper gives the New Testament, well, then in the Lord's Supper, God is giving the forgiveness of sins. And not just the Jeremiah passage is relevant here, but also the Exodus 24 passage with which we started. Because in that passage in Exodus 24, there was a sacrifice, there was eating and drinking, and the people had the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled on them in the presence of God. Now think about this. In the New Testament, in the Lord's Supper, everything is better still. In the Lord's Supper, we do not eat the body of a sacrificed animal. We eat the body of the man who is also God, once and for all sacrificed for us. In the Lord's Supper, the blood that was shed for us is applied to us not by sprinkling, the way Moses sprinkled on the people, but more closely, more personally, by drinking. And in the case of the Lord's Supper, we are not simply in the presence of God, as Moses and the elders of Israel were, but we also have the presence of God in us, the presence of the body and blood of Christ who died for us and rose from the dead. So in the Lord's Supper, we have a much better testament than the covenant that the Lord made with Israel at Mount Sinai. It all centers in the forgiveness of sins on account of Christ, given freely by God in his New Testament.
Ken, as usual, would you give us some review questions to help us remember what we've been talking about?
Okay, true or false? The Old Testament is a portion of the Bible. False. Not as we have been using the term today. True or false? The New Testament is a nickname for the gospel. True. What we've been trying to do today is to use the term New Testament the way the Bible uses the term, and there it really does amount to a nickname for the gospel. True or false? The New Testament in this sense existed even before Israel came to Mount Sinai. True. In fact, in that sense, God was giving Adam and Eve the New Testament, the message of forgiveness in Christ, right after they sinned in the Garden of Eden when he gave the prophecy about the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the devil. True or false? If the New Testament is the forgiveness of sins and the Lord's Supper gives the New Testament, then in the Lord's Supper, God gives the forgiveness of sins. True. It's a little bit of a extended bit of reasoning. You have to kind of put it all together and keep it together in your mind, but I think this is highly significant. I had a professor in seminary who was on the Lutheran Reformed Dialogue back in the 1970s, and of course you can imagine that when they talked about the Lord's Supper in the Lutheran Reformed Dialogue, they came to a disagreement when they talked about what the Lord's Supper is. But they also came to a disagreement about what the Lord's Supper does, and so when the question emerged, well, does the Lord's Supper forgive sins? My professor said, well, yes, it does. And then one of the Reformed members of the dialogue asked, well, how do you know that the Lord's Supper forgives sins? And he may have thought that my professor was just going to go back to the words of institution, this is my body, and kind of go from there. And maybe my professor did something that surprised him a little bit, because my professor went back to Jeremiah 31. He said, well, the Lord's Supper is the New Testament, right? That's what Jesus says. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Well, yeah. Well, Jesus says he's giving the New Testament. Jeremiah 31 says the New Testament is that God is going to forgive sins and remember iniquities no more. And now Jesus is giving the New Testament in the Lord's Supper, so he's giving the forgiveness of sins. And the guy who had asked the question of my professor just sort of looked at him and said, Howard, you almost make me want to be Lutheran because it's a biblical point.
One more thing, Ken. Why is this little series within a series, namely this present interview, the one right before and right after it, especially appropriate for the Epiphany season of the church year?
Well, Epiphany means manifestation, making something known. Or maybe you could say it in very simple terms, Epiphany is the who is he time of the church year. God gave us a gift at Christmas, the gift of his son, and now at Epiphany, he's unwrapping the gift for us and showing us just who this son is and what he's going to be able to do. Well, in terms of our Old Testament texts, in Christ, God is giving the prophet like Moses, that was the subject last time, the covenant or testament, and that's what we've been talking about today, and next time we'll see that in Christ God gives the atonement or covering. But it's all part of that answering of the question, who is he, unwrapping the gift that God gave at Christmas.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And he's author of a CD series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thanks.
My pleasure, Todd.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss making progressives defend their positions with Hadley Arkus. We'll talk with George Weigel about Roman Catholicism in America and the Biden presidency, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Old Testament matriarch Ruth. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois invites you to an open house from 1 to 3 on Sunday afternoon, January 31st. Take a tour, visit with faculty and administration, and find out more about financial assistance and scholarships. For more information, visit the Facebook page for Metro East Lutheran High School or call 618-656-0043. Open house at Metro East Lutheran High School, Edwardsville, Illinois, Sunday afternoon, January 31st.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.